Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for the freedom of gathering in a country where we can read it. Lord, I pray that as we read it, we will become doers of it, that we won't be guilty of compromising. Father, that we'll be sold out to you. Lord, I pray that you instruct us this morning through the life of Jacob, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we study the life of Jacob, as we have been, there are certain things that are to be desired in his life, and there are certain things that are not to be desired in his life. There's pros and cons with this con artist, Jacob. And I think that we can learn from every single person we meet, whether they have good traits or bad traits. You can learn the way you want to be or the way you don't want to be. But I think you can even learn from an alcoholic. You can learn, gee, I never want to do that. I never want to end up like that. But you can learn lessons from everyone. And Jacob is no exception. We can certainly learn from him. Jacob's life will show us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. God loves Jacob, and God is willing to go the extra mile with Jacob and give him a spanking every once in a while. And I think we can all relate to that. If you're a Christian and God has never spanked you, I feel very sorry for you. If God hasn't chastened you, because it's a proof that God loves you is the fact that he chastens you, that he deals with you, that he brings conviction in your life. We need to be aware of that. It's an evidence, Paul said, that we're a child of God, is that God chastens us like a father does his child. And he knows that we have areas that need to be worked on, and so it is with Jacob. He happened to have a lot of areas to be worked on, so God chastened him an awful lot. But it's beautiful just to see God's dealing in his life. A lot of us are in the same place Jacob is. Now, this story here is beautiful because there's a change that happens. But Jacob reflects many of us. For there's many of us who want to serve the Lord, but we keep falling back into our old ways. And I've seen so many Christians, I want to serve God so badly, but I keep going back to the same things I used to do, and it's such a struggle. Even Paul the Apostle had those struggles, though. Paul the Apostle said, the things that I want to be doing for the Lord, I'm not doing sometimes. And the things that I hate and know I shouldn't be doing, those are the things I end up doing. And he saw this struggle until the Lord set him free of relying upon himself. So in verse 24, it says, Jacob was left alone. And this is the crux of our story. And we're going to read these few verses and then look a little before this in the first part of the chapter. But verse 24, Jacob was left alone. And there he wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. And he said, I won't let you go except you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? He said, it's Jacob. And he said, your name shall be no more called Jacob or heel catcher, but Israel. For as a prince you have power with God and man, and you have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray, what is your name? And he said, wherefore is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him, and he limped upon his thigh. So we have the very first wrestling match recorded. And it's recorded in the Bible. Wide World of Sports probably would have loved to cover it, but they weren't around then. But this is a different kind of a wrestling match. It's a divine kind of a wrestling match, although it was literal. And the effect of it is that Jacob walked away from it limping. He didn't have all the strength he had that he thought he had when he came to it in the beginning. A lot of people have interpreted this text, and I've heard it a lot through my years, which aren't a whole lot of years, but I've heard them, that they use this text to apply to prayer as an instance of Jacob insisting and prevailing in prayer, wrestling with God in prayer, saying, God, bless me, which is true biblically. God wants us to persist in prayer, but this text has nothing to do with that. The fact here and the importance isn't that Jacob wanted something. The fact and the importance of this text is the fact that God is changing this crafty little child of his named Jacob, is breaking him of something called self-reliance. Can anyone relate to those words? Self-reliance. Relying upon ourselves. Rather fight than switch, Lord. I've done it this way for so long. I know what's going on in my life. I can rule. I've got it together. And he's going to break Jacob of this attitude, this self-relying kind of an attitude, self-sufficient. God is going to break Jacob of. So let's stop for just a second before we get into the heart of the message and look a little background in history. Turn to the first part of chapter 32. It says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met with him. And Jacob saw them, and he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now we remember what happened, that years before this, that Jacob sort of ripped off his brother's birthright. And we covered that, and that's history. Now, he's just spent some time with his uncle. This has been years since he's seen Esau, but Esau told him something before he left. He says, when I see Jacob's face again, I'm going to kill him. Well, Jacob remembers those kinds of things. They never leave his memory. So he's on this journey knowing that Esau is close. And it says, verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he commanded them, saying, this way you will speak to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says this, I have sojourned with Laban, and I've stayed there until now, but I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord, that is Esau, that I might find grace in your sight. In other words, he's chickening out. He remembers exactly what Esau said to him years ago. And now he's trying to buy him off. He's trying to make amends. He's trying to put a band-aid over what he did to Esau, so to speak. He doesn't want to reap what he has sown. He's blown it. And he remembers that Esau's after him. So he goes, oh, I've got all these things, and tell my lord Esau. Buttering him up. Well, let's go on. Verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also came to meet you, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, and said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left will escape. And Jacob said, here it is, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said unto me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal with you. I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies. Isn't it a pity that that's what it takes for us to pray so often? Is when we're put in extreme situations, adverse situations. Oh yeah, God, that's right. God, I need you now. And all of a sudden it clicks. But before that, we just sort of floats on by and we're taking control, we're taking charge. But it's so sad that it takes extreme, adverse situations for us to call upon the Lord. Or when it's convenient for us to call upon the Lord. And I've seen many have a relationship with God this way and how sad it is. Yes, I want the Lord in a convenient place. When I need Him, I'll call upon Him. And now is one of those times. So he begins now to pray, to call upon the name of the Lord. But you know what's beautiful? Is that even when we only call upon the Lord in adversities or extreme situations, does He turn His back on us? Never. He's right there with Jacob. He loves Jacob. And that's the beautiful thing, is we're seeing man's side versus God's side. And it's beautiful. But notice what he says in verse 9. He prays and he says, O God of my father Abraham, Lord of my father Isaac. He didn't say my God. He said, oh, you're my grandfather's God and my dad's God. At least he was honest. The Lord who said unto me, return to your own country and your kindred. In other words, he's reminding God, look, God, this was your idea. You're the one who told me to go back to my country. I wanted to stay where I was, but you told me. So remember, I'm in a fix here, and this was your idea. You brought me this way. And so we go on, and it says in verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. Now, what God is doing here with Jacob is beautiful. He is deliberately placing Jacob in one of those extreme situations to get him to the point of looking at himself and realizing that he is not as strong as he thinks he is, so that he will completely rely upon the Lord and break this self-sufficiency. This is the kind of man, Jacob was very self-reliant. The very much I'll do it myself kind of a guy. God is putting him deliberately in a situation to break him of this once and for all. He appeared to him at Bethel, and he said, "Oh, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he had that realization, but he built his little token altar, and he walked away from it. And he went right back into his old ways again of conniving. And we're going to see this happen again in just a few verses. You know, some of us are such hard nuts to crack. And God has to tighten the little nutcracker sometimes to get us to break. Some of us are easier to break than others. Some of us are more flexible and will listen and more sensitive to the Lord. But there's some of us who are just tough. And God has to squeeze and apply pressure to get that shell to crack, to get us broken before Him so that He can once and for all use us. Well, this is the kind of guy Jacob was. You see, Jesus said, either fall on the rock and be broken, or that same rock will grind you to powder. You got two choices. Either fall on the rock and be broken before the Lord, or the rock will grind you to powder. Well, the rock's starting to grind old Jacob to powder. And God did this with Peter. Remember Peter? "Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll die for you." Peter, you're going to deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times, Peter. "Oh no, Lord, not me. You know me." "Yes, I do know you, Peter. Better than you know yourself. And you will deny me three times. Lord, even if I should die." And he went on, but he thought he was strong. Very, very self-reliant. Very self-sufficient. And God was trying to break him of that. Why was he trying to break him of it? So that he could use him. You can't be used unless you're broken this way. And this is exactly what's happening here. Again, God gave Jacob every opportunity to serve him, appearing to him, loving him, giving him promises. But Jacob's tendency was, "Yes, Lord, I want to serve you." And then going his own way. Then forgetting and going back to the old ways and having the struggle. So God is going to get him into a real struggle in just a minute. Because he loves him. Because he's going to change him. And so he says in verse 11, well, notice verse 10. He says, "I am not worthy of the least of your mercies." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? It's true. He's not worthy of anything. "I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies and of all the truth which you have shown unto your servant." What a gorgeous prayer. And I admire, and I think he meant that, but something, he does something in the next couple verses that change all that. And beware of people with fancy prayers. Not that it's wrong to have fancy prayers, but sometimes, you see, God doesn't care about the words you say. He cares about your heart. You might say, "Oh, blessed omniscient God. You know, Lord, we love you. Ooh-ah." Doesn't that sound beautiful? God goes, "What? I can't hear anything." But the guy might say, "God, I don't know what to say, but I love you. Help me." And God says, "I hear that prayer because it's from his heart." And so Jacob's this beautiful prayer, and he says, verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray you, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And as you said, Lord, I will surely do you good and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude." Just want to remind you what you said, Lord. "And he lodged there the same night and took of that which came to the hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels with colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals, and all these things, delivered them unto the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves, and said to his servants, 'Pass over before me, and put a space between drove and drove.' And he commanded the foremost," the first people, "saying, 'When Esau my brother meets with you, ask, and asks you, who are you, and where are you going, and whose are these before you? Then you will say, they are your servant Jacob's.'" Notice, "your servant Jacob's. 'It's a present sent to you, my lord, Esau. Behold also, he is behind us.'" So we see Mr. Clever all over again, scheming his way through. When you see and hear somebody pray, it's like unlocking a door to their inner man. You can really see his relationship with the Lord. How he prays, but then how he acts. This is Jacob's problem. He comes to the Lord and he says, "God, I'm in trouble. I need your help. I need your guidance." And before he's, and as soon as he's done praying, he's gone out to work it out himself. He prays and says, God, help me. Lord, my brother Esau, it's your idea to bring me here anyway, Lord, so give me a hand. And as soon as he's done praying and committing it to the Lord, he goes right out and goes about to help God out. And it's always tragic when we try to help God out. We figure, well, now God is a big God, but he's very busy running the universe and all. He needs my help. Abraham did this. Abraham said, Lord, you promised us a child. And Sarah says, Lord, you promised us a child. So what did they do? They started to help God out. They said, well, look, I guess what God really means is that he wants us to have a child through my handmaiden. So we'll just use someone else. A surrogate mother, really. And they started to help God out. That wasn't God's choice at all. They got in the way. They're self-sufficient. And so he prays, Lord, deliver me. And then he starts concocting things in his mind about how he's going to help the Lord out. In other words, he really wasn't praying. He was simply informing God that he planned to take over the situation one way or the other. Just informing the Lord. And I've seen a lot of people do. I've seen people come in for counseling. I want your advice. So you give me your advice? I didn't want to hear that. I'm going to go to someone else. Because I didn't want to hear that. And they go counselor hopping. Till they hear someone that tickles their ear and say, oh, that's okay what you're doing. Do whatever you want. Yeah, that's what I want to hear. That's good counsel. But sometimes you tell them something. Oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't like that. Well, that's the kind of person Jacob was. When we come to the Lord and say, Lord, guide me. God, I give you my life. Lord, you know I'm in a difficult situation. I need wisdom. I need guidance. I need you to show me the way. And while we're praying, we're thinking. All these thoughts are turning in our minds about what we're going to do. What's plan B in case plan A fails? God fails, what will I do? And those, I believe, are not the kind of prayers that get a whole lot done, are they? The kind of prayers that get a lot done is when you pray believing and expecting God to pull through. But he prays and then he goes out to do it himself, which is sort of a typical kind of a Jacob way to do it. He's breaking him of his self-reliance. Have you ever been disappointed in yourself? Well, if you've been disappointed in yourself, it only means one thing. You trusted in yourself. If you never trusted in yourself, you'd never be disappointed. The fact that you're disappointed in self means you put somewhere trust in yourself. And Jacob happened to put all of his trust in himself. And we're going to see how God deals with him. So it says in verse 18, you will say, they are your servant Jacob's. It's a present sent to my lord Esau. Behold, he's right behind us. And so he commanded the second and the third and followed the drove, saying, on this manner will you speak to Esau when you find him. There's a man who runs a organization that's a blessing. It's called Open Doors. His name is Brother Andrew. And the Lord gets him into places in the world that if God wasn't with him, this guy'd be dead today. He gets into places and preaches the gospel that nobody has gotten into before. He'll take Bibles in by the suitcases through customs, where it's illegal to go through places like China. And they'll open up the suitcase and there'll be all the Bibles there and they won't see it. And God gets him into these places. But he had a saying, I heard him speak one time. He said, I live before the Lord in this way. I place myself before the Lord in such a dependent manner that if God were not to pull through, I would fall or I would be dead. I place myself on the line, not really tempting the Lord, but trusting in the Lord to the extent that if God does not pull through in this situation, I've had it. And he's reaped the benefits of living by faith and trusting in the Lord that way. I've heard so many people say, maybe you have too, Christianity is just a crutch. You just have a crutch being a Christian. No, I'll go you one better. It's not a crutch. It's a stretcher. It's more than a crutch. Because the Lord just doesn't want us to lean on him every now and then, but to completely rest and have him carry us through things. Not just to lean so we're depending on our strength too, but completely, solely upon the strength of the Lord. For as Paul said, be strong in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Last year I took a rock climbing course. I only took one. I never went back. But they were teaching us to climb. Yes, I am a scaredy cat. I will admit that. But they were teaching us to climb, and they said, okay, this is what you do. And then it's a straight-up face. You put your hands and your fingers in these little cracks, and you're going to have to rely and put your whole body weight sometimes on just a couple fingers. And you climb yourself up. But just in case you fall, we have a rope tied around you and someone on top holding it. I said, you better believe somebody better be holding that rope. Just in case I fall, we'll catch you. And I remember the assurance that was to me, knowing that if I was to fall, relying on my strength, if I was to fall, somebody's going to catch me. Now that's good, but the Lord's way is that we don't even depend on our strength. It's like God will tie the rope around you and go, hey, I'll pull you up. God wants us to rely upon Him, to cast ourselves upon Him in such a way that we're God-reliant, not self-reliant. You know, for Jacob, the battle's about over. He's been fighting with the Lord. He's been self-reliant for such a long time, and the battle's almost over. Let's go on and look at pick it up around verse 22 and read on. So he rose up that night, and he took his two wives and his two women servants, his 11 sons, and he passed over the brook Jabbok. The word Jabbok means, literally translated, pouring out or emptying, which is going to become very significant in a few verses because that's exactly what's happening to Jacob. God is pouring him out, emptying him of himself. So he passes over this brook, and he took them and he sent them over the brook and sent them over what he had. And Jacob was left alone. He probably had a lot to think about as he saw that nutcracker coming closer and closer. He's getting into the pinch. He just left Laban. He didn't have a good relationship with him. And now in front of him, coming after him, is this Esau fellow ready to kill him. And he's scared and he's all alone. And it's good that we get alone. It is important as Christians that you isolate yourself every now and then and just be before the Lord. Sit before Him where there's no one there pumping you up or tearing you down. You're just before the Lord and you have God search your heart. So he's all alone. And it says, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of his thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. And he said, I won't let you go except you bless me. And he said, what's your name? He said, heel catcher. He said, your name will no more be called Jacob or heel catcher, but Israel. It is my opinion that the man that he is wrestling with is none other than Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. For notice with me verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. It's called a theophany, or an appearance of God in the Old Testament. We've seen that, you that have been with us Sunday nights, many times in the Old Testament. God met with Abraham on this way. For Jesus himself said, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus also said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And they said, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old. How could have Abraham seen you? But we see in the Old Testament, studying the life of Abraham, that it could be that the Lord appeared to him in this personal kind of a way. So in essence, Jacob is wrestling with who? The Lord. Now I think that all of us wrestle with God. Maybe not physically, but all of you and I definitely wrestle with the God in our hearts. For in our hearts, often we resist the Lord, we fight the Lord, we quench Him, we resist Him, we put up our little barriers, as Peter did when God gave Peter a command and he goes, not so, Lord. No way, God. Does that make sense? No way, Lord. You could say, no way, friend. No way, George. But not no way, Lord. Because the Lord means that He's your absolute ruler. He's the Lord of your life. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Jacob was that kind of a guy. He was fighting the Lord. He was resisting the Lord all this time. The battle is soon going to be over. He's going to throw in the towel. You know, it feels so good when God deals with an area of our life, doesn't it, to just let go? When we finally quit resisting and we finally let go, or you remember before you were a Christian and God dealt with your hearts and you felt a little finger of conviction move around inside there and you went, ooh, ouch. And when you finally said, Lord, I give in, didn't it feel great? A few years ago, there was a girl that I worked with, and I shared the gospel with her. Well, she was raised she was not saved, but she tried to prove me wrong. She spent a month proving me wrong. and to show me that what I was saying was wrong. And she was so convicted all the time. And one night we were out in the parking lot and I said, Linda, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just quit fighting the Lord? You're so convicted. Why don't you just quit fighting the Lord? Throw in the towel and accept the Lord. As soon as I said that, tears swelled in her face. She just started crying. She goes, you're right. I quit. And she accepted the Lord that night. The next day she goes, it feels so good to quit fighting against the Lord, to be on His side, teaming up with Him now, not resisting what God was trying to do in our lives. And as Christians, so many times we can quench God telling us to do something, leading us in a direction, telling us, I want your life more consecrated, more holy. And we go, man, we wrestle with Him. Not so, Lord. The very only way that God could change him was bring him to this point. And this is the great changing point, I believe, in Jacob's life. Now God is breaking him of this self-reliance. Notice here, verse 25, that he prevailed not against him, so he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So first Jacob grabs the guy, clings to him, starts wrestling with him. The next verse, the Lord's wrestling with Jacob. And at the very end, what's Jacob doing? Clinging on for dear life. Holding on. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He's limp. He's out of strength. He's paralyzed, so to speak, in his hip. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he says, what's your name? He says, my name's Jacob. God is dealing with his hard heart and with his pride, basically. He's dealing with the pride of this man, Jacob. And let me say this. The only way I believe that we are going to be effective for the Lord is when we're broken before the Lord. When God empties us, like he emptied Jacob, of self, and we rely completely on the Lord. He did it to Moses. God couldn't use Moses till he broke him. Moses had the education, being in Egypt, and God called him to lead the children of Israel out. And, oh, no problem, I can do it. I got the credentials. Then God spent 40 years showing Moses that he was nothing. And at the end of those 40 years, he says, now, Moses, lead my people out. And he says, I can't do it. I'm not ready. He says, that's what I want. You're not strong enough. You're going to have to trust me. Don't worry. I'll be with you. Now you're ready. Psalm 51. The life of David, a man who also the Lord took and lovingly broke till he relied upon him. Notice what David says. And David is saying this after his sin with Bathsheba. After the time where he was turned away from the Lord and wasn't relying on him. He says in verse 16, for you desire not sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. Notice the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David says, my heart is broken. I'm at the end of myself. All I can give God is this broken spirit, this contrite heart. And, oh Lord, that's what you want. You don't despise it. You've been waiting for me, Lord, to come to this place of pouring myself out before you. Now, I realize that this is against everything that you're probably taught or have been taught in school or in the world. For the world says, be aggressive, be strong. God says, come meekly. Be broken. Be emptied of yourself. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The world says, blessed are those who are mighty and strong and aggressive. Jesus is just the opposite. Your secret of your strength is in realizing that you're weak, because it makes you rely upon the Lord. And so, we come to a place where we go, I am at the end of myself. I am weak. I don't know what to do in this situation, Lord. I guess I'll just have to pray. So, Lord, I've given up, but I guess I'll call upon you. And God says, that's right where I wanted you in the beginning, to be relying completely upon me. So let's go back to Genesis and notice what God does. In verse 27, he says, and he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, my name's heel catcher. For that's what Jacob means. Heel catcher, supplanter. In other words, he's saying, look, I've always been a con artist. He definitely fulfilled his name. He was a heel catcher. He was a supplanter. My name is Jacob. And he said, your name shall no more be called heel catcher, but Israel. And the word Israel literally means one who fights victoriously with God. I'm changing you from heel catcher to one who is fighting victoriously with God, not against God, not for God, with God. We're on the same team now, Jacob. You're clinging to me, and I'm changing your name, just like he was changing his life. Now, heel catcher was not that glamorous of a name to begin with. He's probably happy when he got a new name. And it says here, Jacob asked, he said, verse 29, what's your name? He says, don't worry about what my name is. And he blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. 31, he says, and he passed over Penuel, and the sun rose upon him, and he limped. He's still limping upon his thigh. So God came to him and made him limp, made him weak, so that he could realize God's strength. What happened to Jacob? He had an encounter again with the Lord. He had one, as we read last week, with the Lord. And he woke up and he said, the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it, but now I know it. But the next chapter, he forgot about it. He went back to his old ways. Now God is really changing him. The truth is that any encounter that we have with the Lord should and must change us. If our lives are not changing on a daily basis, something is wrong. Because if we're spending time with the Lord and we're not becoming like our Lord, something is drastically wrong with our Christian lives, isn't it? For let's notice something in the New Testament concerning this. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. Notice with me verse 18, what Paul says. But we all, I guess he was Southern, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we gaze on the Lord, and you say, what do you mean, gaze on the Lord? What I mean is the time that we spend with the Lord in prayer and in fellowship, in encounters that we have with God, our lives must be changing. It says they change from glory to glory. And that's why it's so sad to see Christians who say, I've been a Christian 10, 15 years, and they act the same they did when they were first born again. It's tragic. We should be changing from glory to glory into what? The image of the Lord, becoming like our Lord. From glory to glory, as in the image of God, as by the Spirit of God. Now, the word change here, incidentally, is the Greek word metamorphosis, which means a total transformation or transfiguration of character. That's what God did to Jacob. He changed his name and also at the same time changed his character into one who was fighting with the Lord. No more fighting against the Lord and self-sufficient or self-reliant, but relying completely on the Lord. And any time that we spend time with the Lord, which should be a lot, we should be changing. Bitterness should be fleeing away. Hatred should be going. Love should be increasing. And all those kind of things. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 here, John and Peter are brought before the elders. In verse 13 it says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, notice, that they had been with Jesus. They recognized the fact that they had been with the Lord. It was obvious, it was evident, even to the unbelievers, that they had been around Jesus. The effect that our lives should have of it with encounters with the Lord is this change from glory to glory. People look at you and go, this guy's different. This guy doesn't swear like everyone else does here at work. He brings this little black book to work and he's always smiling and he just sort of drives me nuts. What's so different about him? He's been hanging around the Lord or something. He's been changed from glory to glory. And so they looked at him and noticed that they were like Jesus. You see, it's this. You notice that when you spend time with someone a long time, a long periods of time, that you become like that person? You ever notice that? Husbands and wives, people when they get married, they start saying the same things. I've noticed this in my own marriage. In fact, sometimes husband and wife start looking like each other a little bit. Hopefully not too much, but there is a resemblance, a family resemblance. People that are friends that spend time with each other, they start saying the same kind of a slang. They pick up on the same buzzwords and all. Just because they've been spent time with each other. They say stuff like jazzed and things like that. But that's a Kentism. But if we're spending time with the Lord, shouldn't we be like Him? For the word Christian means Christ-like. When you say, hey, I'm a Christian, you're saying, I'm like Jesus. I'm Christ-like. I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, and it'll be very evident by the way I live. That's what you're saying. So there was evident that they had been with the Lord. So Jacob was changed. His encounters with the Lord. God tried to get his attention the first time, changed a little bit, went back to his old ways. Now God changed him. So he's not relying on himself, but he's broken before the Lord. The secret of his strength was the fact that he walked away limping. He came to an end of his own resources. He saw himself as weak and having to trust and rely upon the Lord. How beautiful it is when God makes us limp spiritually. When we come before the Lord and we're brought and we say, Lord, I need you constantly. And see, this is a pattern with the Christian life. We call on the name of the Lord, and then God starts working things out, and we're doing real good, and we're up here now. And so things are going so good, we're not apt to call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, I need you today. I'm so reliant upon you. Oh, everything's great today. What a good day. And then we get back into those times of the nutcracker. And we go, oh, Lord. And God says, just live like that, saying, oh, Lord, every day. For he that thinks he's strong, the Bible says, take heed lest he fall. And so it was dangerous for Jacob at that point, but the Lord has been changing him. So the secret of his strength was the fact that he saw that he was weak and had to rely on the Lord. Turn to one last scripture with me. 2 Corinthians again, but chapter 12. The words penned by Paul the Apostle. He says verse of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. For now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which seems to me or hears of me. And verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I prayed to the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. Lord, let this ailment, this thorn in the flesh, leave. I prayed 3 times. It's getting me weak, God. I don't have the same strength that I had before. I'm weakened. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, he says, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I realize, Paul said now, that when I'm at my weakest point, I'm having to lean like a stretcher, completely rest in the Lord. And I realize that's where my strength lies now. I'm strong completely in the Lord. It's gone. Let God break you, though. You know, it's not as horrible as it sounds. It's, oh, God's going to break me. Hey, it's not as horrible as it sounds. There's something comforting, really, about having your hide nailed to the wall by the Lord. There's something beautiful about that. That's when the changes come. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It's evidence that you're the child of God. It's glorious, I think, when God deals in my life. And I'm against the wall and I go, oh. Because God makes me see where there's areas that need to be dealt with. And I'm broken before the Lord. And I bring before the Lord a broken spirit and a contrite heart, which the Lord will not despise. There's something beautiful and comforting about the divine hand of God as he molds, makes you, breaks you. Because some of us are like hard clay, and then God has to break us and pour water on us all over again and reshape us. And it hurts at first, but at the end is great. It's beautiful. We throw in the towel. It feels so good. You remember the story of Mary as she came to Jesus, knelt at his feet, broke the ointment bottle, and the fragrance filled the room. When you're broken before the Lord, your fragrance will fill the room, so to speak. It will be evident that you've been with the Lord. It will affect many people. And if you want to be an effective Christian for the Lord, it's where you come to an end of yourself and say, Lord, change my name like you changed it to change Jacob's. Change my life, that I'm fighting with you, that we're on the same team, that you can deal in my life, that I'm sensitive when you speak to me to change areas that are wrong in my life. And we can affect many. A man named Andrew Murray put it this way. He said, this absolute surrender to God will wonderfully bless. I say it again, God will bless you. You have been praying for a blessing, but do remember there must be absolute surrender. At every tea table you see it. Why is tea poured into that cup? Because it is empty and given up for the tea. But you put in ink or vinegar or wine into it, and will they pour tea into the vessel? And can God fill you and can God bless you unless you are absolutely surrendered to Him? He cannot. Let us believe that God has wonderful blessings for us if we will but stand up for God and say with a trembling will, yet a believing heart, O God, I accept your demands. I am yours totally in all that I have. Absolute surrender is what my soul yields to you by divine grace. That's the place God wants us. That's our strength. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm absolutely given over to the Lord.